You want to be servants?
Yes.
You want to be treated like servants? That's one of the problems with. That's one of the problems. We want to be thought of as servants, but we don't want to be treated like servants, and some of us don't want to really act like servants. But we like to be called a servant. Why do you think that is?
Pride.
Pride? To be called a servant?
No. Oh, this man did not want to be. No.
Oh, no, why do we want to be thought of as a servant?
Because Jesus was a servant.
Because what?
Because Jesus was a servant.
Okay, Jesus was a servant. That's a pretty good reason. Well, I'm Hal Denny. I live here in Colorado Springs. I work in the LDI, which is the Leadership Development Institute. I think you'll be hearing more about that in your meeting tonight. I have one wife. Three children, and I spent 21 years in the field ministry with the Navigators, most of that ministering to college students at places like SIU. Anybody know where that is? Southern Illinois University. WMU, Western Michigan University. U of L. Anybody know where U of L is? No. Louisville. I tell you, we don't have any basketball fans in here since they won the big tournament last year. And UK. How about UK? Where's that? Hey, good. Let's see. Where's OU? Okay. Good. All right. Okay, I want to share a few thoughts, and I'd like some interaction from you all to make sure you stay awake. And somebody at the door, you want to come in? You need a chair? There's one right here. There's one over there. There's one back there. You want this one? Okay. We got a full house here today. Why did you come to this one? Because it wasn't so far away from the dining room, or? If you're this close to the dining room, you can beat the greedy people to lunch then. What is a servant? What is servanthood? Now, I've titled this "Living as Servants of Jesus Christ." And just very briefly, a servant, one who exerts himself for the benefit of others. Or a slave, as the dictionary might say. Now, I ask the question first, are you willing to be a servant? Are you willing to be a servant? Not to be called a servant, but to be a servant. As I thought of it, I thought, you know, the role of a servant is not really widely sought after. The role of a servant. You know, again, we want to be thought of as servants, but doing the serving or being treated as servants, which is the role of a servant, it is not that widely sought after. Yet, someone said before that Jesus was a servant. And in Scripture, we see much of this about Jesus, how he was a servant. What are some, when you think of Jesus as a servant, what do you think of? What are the things he did or the way he acted or whatever that you would see him as a servant?
Washed the feet.
Okay, washed the feet of the disciples in John 13. What else? Okay. Got up early, Mark 1:35. He stayed up all night praying before he chose his disciples. He often went out and prayed for them. That is a serving ministry. What else? Okay, help people, healing people, feeding them. That's serving, isn't it? You know Mark, anybody know Mark 10:45? Mark 10:45 says, "The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." So his purpose in coming was not that people would minister to him, but to minister to others. And you think of him as being God, you know, you wouldn't particularly think of him coming to minister to others, but rather to minister to. The king, does he minister to others? Jesus was the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. But his purpose in coming was to minister to others. I've been doing a Bible study with my dentist. We've been going through the Gospel of John. And one of the things that stood out to me, stands out to me as I go through there, John 5:30 is just one place where it mentions this. He says, "By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear. My judgment is just." Then he says, "For I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me." The role of a servant is to please his master. And time again, this thought comes out where Jesus' purpose, desire, was to please the one who sent him, which was the Father. And that is certainly a necessary ingredient or quality of a servant. In verse 36 of the same chapter, John 5, he says, "I have testimony greater than that of John." Then he says, "For the very work that the Father has given me to finish and which I am doing testifies that the Father sent me." He was giving a task. He says, "And the work I'm doing is the work that the Father sent me to do." We see their faithfulness as a quality of a servant. In John 12, he speaks there of, you may be familiar with the passage where he talks about, "Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone." If you aren't, I'd encourage you to get acquainted with that. That's verse 24 of chapter 12. But then he goes on, he says that his purpose in coming was to glorify the Father. And then the Father glorifies him in return. We find that in that passage of 23 on through about 27. Then in John 17 is where Jesus prayed right before he went to Gethsemane in the upper room with the disciples. And here again, the mark of a servant. "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." His purpose again, to glorify the Father. Then he says in verse 3 or 4, "I have brought glory. I have brought you glory on the earth by completing the work that you gave me to do." I brought you glory on earth by completing the work that you gave me to do. And that was the same thing back in John 5. You know, he came to do the work that the Father sent him to do. Well, those are some thoughts as I think of Jesus. Someone mentioned John 13. If you look at John, let's turn to John 13 a minute. Is it warm in here for anybody? If we can open a window or two here. I know the fan is doing it back there. I hate to open this one. How about this window right over here. Can one of you open that? I think it'll open pretty easily. Can you see how to do it? Right on. That'll help. Good, thank you. John 13. Whose initiative was it for Jesus to wash the disciples' feet? And how was that shown? Look at verse 4, 5. In fact, let's start at verse 3. There's a real interesting thought here. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. Now, that's a very interesting thought, I think, in this context of him washing the disciples' feet. All things were under his power. I mean, he was boss. Right? If everything was under his power, he was the boss. He was in control. And what did he do? He got up and took off his robe and wrapped a towel around himself, poured the water, and washed the disciples' feet. Now, that was a task of the servant, wasn't it? And a very interesting thing, as we read on in John 13, verse 14. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should wash one another's feet. When was the last time you washed somebody's feet? How about your roommate's feet? It's kind of a humbling task, isn't it? Have you ever washed anybody's feet? What? A baby. I was going to say other than a baby. Maybe your dog's feet. But it is a humbling task, isn't it? Do any of you have grandparents that are invalids? Or a nursing home or that? You ever wash their feet? Or help bathe them or take care of them? That is something that will draw you close to another person. As with Jesus here, that drew him, his disciples, closer to him. And to serve someone in that way is a humbling task, but it's a work of love, it's a work of a servant, and it will draw you closer to that person. I'd encourage you, if you have a grandparent that is an invalid or can't do much in taking care of themselves, to do that. Try serving them in that way. It'll be hard, but I'm very rewarding. And think of Jesus as he set the pace here. And he says here, I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. What does it mean to be blessed?
Be doing the will of God.
To be doing the will of God, okay. And what? And what?
Seeing the results.
Seeing the results of it, okay. Any other thoughts? Okay, something you don't deserve, it would be a blessing. Okay, any other thoughts? To be blessed. Okay, right. Oftentimes that word is used. To be happy, to be encouraged, to be uplifted if you do these things. Okay, what is a bondservant? Does anybody know what a bondservant is? Paul in Romans 1, He says that he was a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Any idea what a bondservant is? Well, in the King James translation, it says bondservant. In others, it may say servant. But a bondservant of Jesus Christ. The what? Like a what?
A debt.
Okay. Turn to Deuteronomy 15. I want you to, I guess if nothing else, I think if you can see here the real meaning of a bond servant or a bond slave, and how Paul called himself a bond slave, and I think if we get that concept and really purpose to be a bond slave or bond servant of Jesus, I think it adds a little bit more to a little more impact to that. Deuteronomy 15, verses 12 through 17. If a fellow Hebrew, a man or woman, is sold to you and he serves you six years, then this is after you've paid for him. He serves you 6 years. Okay. Then in the seventh year, you must let him go free. And when you release him, do not send him away empty-handed. Supply him liberally from your flock, your threshing floor, and your winepress. Give to him as the Lord your God has blessed you. So back then, when they bought a slave, they really had them only for 6 years. And that was it. So when they paid a price, that was in their thinking. I'll have this slave for 6 years. Now, verse 16. But if your servant says to you, I do not want to leave you because he loves you, and your family, and is well off with you, then take an awl, push it through his earlobe into the door, and he will become your servant for life. Do the same for your maidservant. An awl is a little pointed tool which they use for making holes. Like make a hole in leather, they use an awl to make a hole. So they took that, put his earlobe up against the doorpost, and pushed that through. Picture that? I was I spent some time, or about 4 weeks, in Kenya and Uganda a couple summers ago. And you see people there with these great big ears hanging. Have you ever seen pictures of that? And I have pictures in this. I went out to visit this one pastor. And I think it was his brother-in-law was there. We're there in their mud hut having tea. And his ear hung way down here, just a big hole, you know. And that what they tried, they put weights on them. And there's some significance to how long they were. And I thought, boy, I'd really like to get a picture of that. You what? Oh, yeah, there's different things. I didn't see any with their lips like that. I saw a lot with the ears like that. But I told him, he says, this is my daughter. And I says, could I get a picture of you and your daughter? And of course, he was all excited about it. So, you know, without being too obvious, I got a real good picture of his ears really hanging down. But here, that hole in the ear was a sign that this person was somebody's bond servant or bond slave. Now let's look at what it means to be a bond slave. What do you see in there? You look at that. If you see it for yourself, it'll mean more to you. But look particularly through verses 16 and 17.
Not
robot, and you serve your time with them, they then once you're given the choice to leave, you love them so much that you were willing and you wanted to serve them, and you didn't want to leave.
Okay, good. It's done out of love. It's done out of love. Okay, what is another one? There's about, I think about four in there that should be easy to find.
Who they love, the family.
Do what?
Is that where they love the family that we should love?
Yeah, that would be done out of love. Yeah, that would be this. I think the same thought. Okay, there's a contentedness, wasn't it, because their needs were met. You know, there was a security. Is that maybe what we could sum up in one word? A security, because their needs were met. Okay, it was their choice. They chose. Anything else? Okay, forever. Okay, it was a lifetime commitment. A lifetime commitment. If you commit yourself to be a bond slave to Jesus Christ, it's a lifetime. That's how God looks at it. Any others?
Well, when they were going to leave, they said not to send them out empty-handed.
Okay.
That they would be rewarded for their service.
Okay, now that was of the slaves. Okay, the first part. The one they bought. Okay, now after they've left, then that's where the bond slave begins. At verse 16. Verse 16 and on are the conditions of the bond slave or bond servant. Do you see anything else there? Distinctive mark of ownership. Good. Okay, let me just point out a couple of other things. Before here, in working the 6 years, there were no wages, right? When they left after 6 years, God said, don't send them away empty-handed. Now, the bond slave chooses to work for, in a sense, no wages. And I think we can say in there also, no rights. He's given up all of his rights. Now, that's a hard one. If you stop and think about that, how many times have you thought this week that I have a right to do this? I have a right to have a bed to sleep on. Or I have a right to have a good meal. Or three good meals a day. I have a right to take time off to go skiing. Or I have a right to sleep in the morning. Or whatever else it might be. And if you would really stop and think about that, there'd be many, many times that you respond to something, and in a way you respond, you're demonstrating that I have a right to do this. Throughout life. And I hear that a lot here from people that are here in the LDI, or it comes through a lot. That, you know, we have a right to have an evening off or a day off or whatever. But here, the bond slave gave up all of his rights. Now, if you think about that for a minute, if you commit yourself to be a bond servant of Jesus Christ, you give up all rights. You give up the right to be married. Or you give up the right, if you are married, to have children. Or you go on down the list. So, when God does give you a mate, it's not because you deserve it. But because of what? One word. You were in a workshop yesterday that I gave. One word. Grace. Right. It's because of grace. Unmerited favor. And if you take a blessing from God like that, any good thing that you give as God's grace, you'll enjoy it a lot more than if you hold on to it as mine and I deserve this. Any questions? Any thoughts? Yeah, serving is not easy. It really isn't. It's a hard task. Along that line, well, let me just get back to that in a minute. But as we think of our position in Jesus Christ, we're bought with a price, aren't we? What was the price that we were bought with? Let me hear. The blood of Jesus Christ. We're bought with a price. We're not our own. And we're not to live to ourselves. If we stop and realize that, you know, I'm already a slave. I have no rights. If we come to the place where the slave came to the place of being a bondservant, doing it out of love, then I think it just adds a lot more meaning to it. We'll skip part of that. What I'd like for you to do is look at Luke 17. Luke 17, verses 7 through 10. Do this by tables. Read over that and discuss among yourselves what are some of the marks of a servant in this chapter, this passage. Luke 17, verses 7 through 10. So as you discuss it among yourselves, you'll stimulate one another to think on these things. Okay. Consider himself unworthy. Okay. Mark of a bondservant. Or a slave. Humility and unworthiness. Over here, how about one? Serves with excellence. Good, very good. You know, excellence is not perfection. Excellence is what? Right, exactly. Doing your very best. That's excellence. May not be perfection, but that's excellence. Doesn't expect anything in return, or doesn't expect what? Thanks. You know, we do a good job. Have you ever said that about someone that, you know, I did this and they didn't even say thanks? That, to me, that's a hard one. You know, at least they could say thank you. Now, to me, this passage here is a good one to study, think through, If you want to memorize all of it or memorize verse 10, is that right? And the brook ran dry. Then God, what did God tell Elijah to do? Luke 17, or 1 Kings 17, verse 7. In fact, it's kind of like the same passage. 1 Kings 17 and Luke 17, verse 7. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. The word of the Lord came to him, "Go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. I have commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food." So he went to Zarephath. He came to the town gate, and a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called her and asked, "Would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink?" And as she was doing it, going to get it, he called out, "And by the way, also bring me a piece of bread." Verse 12 was her reply. "As surely as the Lord our God lives," she replied, "I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat and die." Now, put yourself in Elijah's shoes. Here's this widow, frail. She has a son who evidently was an invalid or something. And she's going to get this to make the last meal. There was a famine in the land, and they're going to die. And what did Elijah say? Look, what did he say? As God's servant, what did he say? If you were to put that into two words, and one of them was first, what would the other one be? Me first. It's kind of what he said, isn't it? Me first. But Elijah, you know, this is our last meal. We're going to die. But this is what God told him to do. So if you change that me and what Elijah was saying to her, put God first. Give God your last meal, or the servant of God your last meal. You see how that correlates with Luke 17 and the thing of being a servant? Was this widow a servant of God? Very definitely.
She didn't even know him. I mean, she had a family, you know, a son at home.
Right. She didn't know who Elijah was. But it did say here in verse 9, there's a widow there that I've commanded to do this. So when Elijah went, he went at God's command to someone that God had commanded to do, to feed him. And but I want you to see that. Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid, go home and do as you've said, but first," and then underline that, "first, make a small cake of bread for me." First me. Seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness. And I'll tell you, when it comes to serving and being a servant, that is one of the hardest things to do. When you have something that you want to do, that you have planned, and someone comes along with something else to do, and giving up your plans, that's hard. Maybe you're involved in a Bible study or leading a Bible study, or you're trying to reach someone for Christ, and they call you, and you're planning on going out on a date or whatever else may be a real privilege or enjoyment for you, and this person calls and makes a request that would involve you changing your plans. What would you do? That'd be a hard decision. Who's first? God? Whose servant are you? But I have a right to do this. Do you? Do you have a right? We really don't, do we? Now, most of you are young, around 18 through, let's say, 23. That would probably take in most of you. A lot of years ahead of you. Many, many years ahead in your life. And decisions that you are making today in growing in Christ-likeness and growing particularly in this, I think, very key likeness of Christ, of being a servant. Decisions that you make today will affect you down through the years on how much God will use you. I guess that helps to read, doesn't it? Think on this first. Before you start writing, let me think on an unwillingness to serve others in costly, humbling ways. Think on that first. An unwillingness to serve others in costly, humbling ways. Can you see it over there? Christ takes to be an unwillingness to serve Him. Thus, we put ourselves out of fellowship with Him. I tell you, that particular quote really hit me several years ago. And am I willing to serve others? Yes, but am I willing to serve them in costly, humbling ways? And how does God look at it? That unwillingness, He takes as an unwillingness to serve Him. I'm going to give you a list of verses, and I'll just let you take this and work on it on your own. And I'll just mention this while you're writing there. But it's what does it mean to be a servant? And then some verses on the qualities that must be present in the life of a servant. And then the last part three is the application. As you take this, review the qualities above, and which ones are lacking in my life or are weak in my life. Then answer the servant. Answer the question, do I really want to be a servant? How can I be more effective as a servant of Christ? And then, what am I going to do today? As we've gone over these thoughts, think, you know, what is something I can do today to work on developing myself as a servant? And then what am I going to do next week? Now, I don't want you to write down a lot of big projects you're going to do, but maybe it's just one person that you're going to seek out to serve. And just begin with a small step, and then grow in that. And I'd like to encourage you to hold one another accountable. Share with another person what you're going to do, and then have that person to ask you later on if you've done it. Okay, I want to just give you four steps in really going from here, but any other questions or thoughts or comments that you have? Yes. Okay, you know, my question would be, you know, who is this person? What is your relationship with them? And there's things you have to think through on there. And is this something that can wait later? Is it someone that has a need and they really can't do it without you? There'd be a lot of factors in there. There'd be a time, I'd say yes, when I would maybe forego some other activity. Now, if I'm leading a Bible study or I've got a commitment there that I've made, I would just say, well, I had this commitment, and can we do it, you know, an hour later? And let them know that you really want to. But there's times, I think, when it's good for us to forego maybe going to church because of someone that we are seeking to win to Christ, or someone that's very needy that God wants us to minister to. Don't tell your pastor I said that. But there are times when we need to do that. Yes? Okay. Some of you have to go. Okay. Let me just give, while they're leaving, give you these last thoughts. In John 13, Jesus made a choice. He chose to wash the disciples' feet. 13:13-15. So the first step, it's a choice that we need to make. And I think the next is a commitment. Not that we only choose, but we make a commitment. I will be a slave or a servant, or I will do this in serving God. Deuteronomy 15, that was a choice, or 17, we're down the road. That's where the bond slave made a choice. I'm sorry, I got mixed up here. The commitment, okay. Choice, then the commitment, then make yourself available. There's a verse back in 2 Samuel 15. The servants came. 2 Samuel 15:15. King's officials answered him, "Your servants are ready to do whatever our Lord the King chooses." Your servants are ready to do whatever the King chooses. Make yourself available. Be available for God to use. Don't be so committed and wrapped up in commitments. Some people, I think they make themselves unavailable to God by getting in debt. And they're not available. They've got to work to pay off their debts. Now, some of you probably have school debts. I hope you're not in too far over your head so you're not available. The fourth one is to train yourself, to discipline yourself, so that you live the Christian life where you can walk with God and be available, be usable. And the last one is Colossians 3:23. Remember, it is God that you're serving. This is, who knows Colossians 3:23? Whatsoever you do, do it with all your heart,